And Lord, help us to be able to be willing to hear what you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Lazarus. So we've had a run through this morning already. And the key verse of the passage we're looking at this morning is verse 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So how many people do you know of that have come back to life? In the Bible, there are 10 recorded instances of people coming back to life. It's only when you start to look at it, you realize how many indications there were in Scripture of God's power in this way. So there's 3 in the Old Testament, and there's 7 in the New Testament. There's the widow of Zarephath, her son. There's the Shunammite woman's son. And there's an Israelite in 2 Kings. And in the New Testament, there is the daughter of Jairus, the young man of Nain. There's Lazarus, our story today. Then there's Jesus Christ himself. And then there's a recorded incident of many saints rising after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, sorry. And then we have Tabitha, or otherwise named Dorcas. And the last one is Eutychus, who fell out of a window and was brought back to life. So today we're looking at the story of Lazarus. And it's interesting, we're heading into Easter. And this story is interesting because even though we don't exactly know when it occurred, it's interesting because of where John put it. He put it the chapter before chapter 12, chapter 11. So chapter 12, we know that it's only a week before Jesus' death. So I think by the where he's placed it, I think it's a good indication. This is very close to Jesus' death. So we know we've gone through it in the kids' story, but we're just going to go through the events once again. So it's been a good repetition. 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, who knew Jesus and had a brother called Lazarus. Lazarus became very sick. We don't know what it was, but very sick. The sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus and his disciples who were away. They were baptizing the other side of the Jordan. They wanted to let him know. And when he heard about it, there was no panic. There was no urgency. There was, what's the time? And everybody got a fast car. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." And he stayed where he was for 2 days more. Interestingly, I think God knows the way we think, doesn't he? You know, if we were told something's urgent and we stay where we were, what's the first thing that starts going through your mind? Doesn't he care? And the very first line it puts, "Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus." Isn't that beautiful? That's just a reminder for us. You know, our first thought sometimes heads off in the opposite direction, doesn't it? Finally, Jesus said, "Let's go back to Judea." Jesus knew, in fact, that Lazarus had died. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then more explicitly, he says, Lazarus is dead. I know he's dead. I'm not denying. I'm not in denial. So they arrive at Bethany. And sure enough, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha have a lot of people around them to comfort them in their grief. Martha comes to meet Jesus. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You see, Martha knew the kind of miracles that Jesus had been doing. It wasn't just, you know, would be glad to have had another friend here. She knew that Jesus would have made a difference if he had been there. But it also appears, you know, we've heard of Martha before and she's been in the kitchen doing stuff. It appears she's been listening to what Jesus has been doing and saying. And it appears her faith has grown as she's listened. And she's not only heard and seen, but she's believed. She says, even now, I know that whatever you will ask, the Father will do. That's faith. Faith started to rise. That sort of faith reminds me of Abraham recorded in Hebrews 11 that says that he was willing to offer up his son because he believed that even if his son died, God was able to raise him up. Now, I don't think that Martha actually believed that Lazarus was going to get raised. That's not indicated in Scripture. But she certainly believed God could. If he wanted to. But Jesus goes further. He says, your brother will rise again. He goes even further to make a powerful I am statement. In fact, John's Gospel has 7 recorded I am statements. How many people can tell me what they are? Pop quiz. John's Gospel, I am. I am, number 1, chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. You drive this thing here. Power on. Nobody home? There we go. I am the bread of life, yep. Number 2, tell me what the next one is. No, it's a bit further on. Number 2. I am the light in 8:12. The light of life. Number 3. No. Missing by 1. John 10, verse 9. Sorry? No. You are the salt of the earth. I am the door, the gate. That's right. By implication, the door to life. Next one, John 10. I am the good shepherd, yep. And the next one we have, you better drive it, mate, it's not working from here. I am the resurrection and the life, our verse for today. So, kids, anybody still listening? Or somebody, they've got their head in the books. What is the key word that stands out here? Yeah, life, excellent. Life is really important to Jesus. As creator, he is the author of life. So going on just to finish the list off, the 6th, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The 7th is John 15, verse 15. This is a little bit more obscure, but I am the true vine, the source of life. So Jesus just made this massive statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He asked Martha a very pointed question. Do you believe this? Now, Martha is fully convinced. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And again, this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It's a reminder of the confession of Peter, who said almost exactly the same words. And Jesus followed up with, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So Martha goes away to get Mary. And when Mary sees Jesus, she falls down at his feet and she says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So it sounds like while Jesus was away, these two ladies have got together and their stories are exactly the same. They've been talking. But Jesus sees her grief, her pain. And so moved, Scripture says. I don't know whether I'd have to look it up because I didn't see that translation about moved with anger. I, He was moved. He was moved in his spirit. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he asked, "Where's the tomb?" And I think what happens next is so powerful. Son of God wept. Son of God wept. This is a cameo of the incarnation in the gospel right here, isn't it? The incarnation is God beforehand, before time, feeling our pain. Seeing our predicament. And not just feeling it and seeing it and going, gee, that's a shame. He actually did something right back then. What does he do here? To change the situation. He's in a devastating situation. And what does he do? He tackles each and every obstacle. Now I see four obstacles in the way. First one was there was a stone in front of the tomb. A physical barrier that was really intended to keep robbers, grave robbers, out of the tomb. Jesus says, "Take it away. Give me access." Then there's the obstacle of unbelief. So where is their unbelief? See, Martha still hasn't let her confessed faith change her expectations. All she expects to happen when the tomb opens up is there to be a stench. That's pretty realistic, probably. So Jesus gently reminds her. He says, "Haven't I told you? Just believe and you will see the glory of God." Again, as we've seen before, he asks for faith. But he doesn't always wait for it. If he waited for it, most of us would not be here. Here, he acts straight away. There's no indication that there was a change of faith in Martha, Mary, anybody around him. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he speaks so naturally as though he's just continuing a conversation that he's in the middle of. He's been talking to the Father. And he says, "Father, I thank you." And then he does the completely unexpected. He talks to a dead body. He calls out to a lifeless corpse and tells it to step forward. "Lazarus, come outside." Here's the next obstacle: death itself. To us, the way we think, this is the major obstacle, isn't it? This man is dead, and death is final. And yet, Jesus simply brushes it aside. He doesn't even address it. Essentially, completely ignoring it, and he speaks to the man as if he was asleep. And scripture says the man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were tied with cloth. His face was wrapped in a handkerchief. Even death crumbles at the authority of the author of life. And the final obstacle, that when he came out, Lazarus was still wrapped in grave clothes. as you saw in there, quite graphically presented. Wouldn't have been very easy to get out. So he says, loose him, let him go. He can't go around his restored life dressed like that. He's not dead, he's alive. So, what an amazing story, which we've heard twice today. I didn't realize when I did my overview that Steve was going to do his overview, but we've agreed that repetition is good. So just briefly, some application. This is not a parable. It's not even a figure of speech. Scripture records this as an actual historical event. And after this event, Lazarus was alive. It wasn't like he just appeared and then disappeared and nobody saw him again. After this event, Lazarus lived on. Eventually he would have died again, because we don't see him around today, do we? But the point was not to give him eternal life right there. But as with all of Jesus' life, the purpose was to teach us, to show us who he is and what he can do. And it's so much to teach us too. Now, I hope as we've walked through it, even twice today, maybe you picked things up during the kids' presentation that you didn't pick up through mine, but as we've gone through that, I hope you've thought about your situation. I hope you've seen something that speaks into things that are happening in your life. Because that's what application is. That's saying we can see this is a historical event that happened, but what does it mean? Do you have something that's not right in your life? Seems final. Impossible to change. Sealed in stone, like Martha and Mary had. I've got a couple of applications out of this message that I want to share with you, taken from the four obstacles we saw. Firstly, sometimes what we think is a good idea at the time, like putting a stone in front of a tomb to keep the robbers out, actually ends up being an obstacle. It's a roadblock. Now, Jesus would not have been prevented from getting into the tomb by the stone. If he really wanted to. But he's a gentleman. And he asks for access. Take the stone away. He stands at the door. He knocks. Something between me and you. Take it away. Open up. If you need help, open up. You don't need help, what are you going to Jesus for? We all need help. Secondly, have we reduced our expectation of him down to our past experience? Even though Jesus was given access to the tomb, Mary was only expecting to smell death. And when we bring our problems to him, do we limit him? By our so-called realistic expectation. This is what he's done in the past. This is what's happened in the past. This is every time I've asked for it in the past. This is what happens. Rather, we should say, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And then allow him the freedom of meeting your need however he chooses. From left field. Ways you don't expect. Let's not be so narrow as to this is the only way he can possibly do it. Let's raise our expectation. Let's let faith rise. third obstacle, death itself. Jesus was very clearly showing his disciples and everyone who was around who could listen. This is even before his own death, that he had authority over death. And now, in our position, after his death and his resurrection, for the believer, he's taken the sting of death away. Death does not have the final word. Death itself is subject to Jesus. And if death has lost its hold, we don't need to be in fear anymore. Mankind has been held in the grip of the fear of death for so long. And we don't need to be afraid. And when we look at our specific problem, and we're tempted to think that there's nothing that can be done, we need to remind ourselves of Lazarus and what Jesus did. Look to the author of life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and it's only over when he says it's over. And even then we win. Because he says, come here. Be with me where I am. And lastly, if we've been in fact brought back to life, as all Christians, all true Christians have, are we still walking around in grave clothes? Do we have things from our old life just won't let go? Things that are related to your past, to who you were. Having the grave clothes on didn't kill Lazarus. But it made it hard to walk. See the application? In the same way, if you've got old things in your old life hanging around that you haven't dealt with, I believe Jesus is saying, take it off. Remove it and let every weight that would slow you down be removed so that you can walk freely. Amen? I hope that those applications from the story of Lazarus is useful for us this morning. Praise God.